That's clearly our mission. It's our mandate. It's what we are all about. It's what this study is all about as we're going through the book of Acts together. The church that picks up where Christ left off in his place to move forward. Ready, set, go. We've been watching the presentation of the gospel getting ready down for thousands of years. God was making everything just right in his way, in his time, that the right exact moment of time, God would send forth his son. He made of a woman, made under the law to be salvation for you and I. Set. Jesus said to his disciples after the death and resurrection and before he ascended back, I want you to go to Jerusalem and I want you to. Oh, that was poor. You go back to Jerusalem and I want you to wait. Father's waiting, remember? And they were waiting. Waiting for the birth of the church. Waiting for the birth. And while they're there, they're anticipating something's going to happen. And they are praying and they're worshiping together. And then the birth happens. And that's what we're going to see, the go of the gospel, this third part of this message series. And all the rest of the message will come out of this third part with the going of the church. I asked you to help me out with some pictures. Some baby pictures or toddler pictures or some things that you could send my way. Because we're thinking about waiting and then all of a sudden that big day comes and boom, there are those beautiful babies are. And everybody always, have you ever seen an ugly baby? And if you have, you probably be quiet. Maybe some may have, but you, for the most part, everybody, there's no such thing as an ugly baby. Everybody's baby is beautiful. Going to a nursery in a hospital is like watching fireworks, you know? You know what I mean, right? Demonstrate it. Yeah. Ooh, ah, oh, ew. All of those sounds come out. So you sent us some pictures. Ain't she precious? She still is. Pat Seeger. Aww. Mr. Jim Kane. Aww. Come on. Oh, who do you have there? Who do we have? Sergio and Santiago. Yes, very good. Oh, yeah, so. Come on. You can't stop on one now because somebody's going to think they're the ugly baby. Oh, Tracy, our keyboardist. Oh, Tracy looks so cute. Still do. Wow. Not only awe, but wow. Center stage, Dominique. Dominique just did a mission trip to Haiti. And winged by a couple of her brothers, Tony and Elijah. Aw. Jennifer Mehta. So there are no ugly babies. Well, maybe I've seen one once, but I'm not gonna tell you who it was. You go there and you, and then there are some weird people. You know, I've met them. There are some weird people, and they will say, "Oh, he's got your eyes. Looks like a baby. Oh, he's got your nose. That flat little squish thing on there. Oh, he's got your hair." And the thing is bald. I don't know about those people who see resemblances of their parents and family members and babies. I don't see it. Whenever anybody comes to me and says, "Oh, look, he's got your eyes," or "He's got someone's ears, he's got this," I say, "No, he does. He's just a baby. He's got his own. He just looks like a baby." Now, the longer the baby lives and grows up to be a child and adulthood, then I begin to see more of those. But some of you out there think you can see. You can't, okay? Okay, I'm just telling you, you can't. You know, maybe you can a little bit. But we have in Acts chapter 2, as they were waiting in the Father's waiting room. And when the day came, the church was birthed. And guess what? When the church was birthed, it looked just like Jesus. It has Jesus' eyes. He sees things the way Jesus does. It has Jesus' mouth. He speaks the right things. He says the right things just at the right time in the right way.
He has Jesus' hands. The hands look like Jesus. Hands that are serving. Hands that are ministering. Hands that are caring. He's got Jesus' feet. Oh, he's quick to use those feet. He uses them. And the church looked just like Jesus. As the church grew up and was maturing and getting older, it should have just kept looking more and more and more like what? Like Jesus. When people look at us, they should see Jesus. If they don't, there's something wrong with me, and there's something wrong with you. The church is almost 2,000 years old. 2 more weeks since the birthday church. Realize that? May 19th, it's the birthday of the church, Pentecost Sunday. The passage we're looking at in our scripture text right now is what we'll be celebrating, or at least the day will be coming in a couple of weeks. This actually happened. The third section of our study, the gospel launch. This is the go from chapter 2 through chapter 28. And today from Acts chapter 2, we want to think about this birth, that it looks just like Jesus. The product of this birth looks just like Jesus. It looks just like Jesus for a particular reason. The particular reason is the ministry of the Holy Spirit. In your Bibles, let's go to your text, Acts chapter 2. And if you're using a church Bible, page 909 is where it will begin for you. Acts chapter 2. And it says, beginning of that chapter, when the day of Pentecost arrived, and they were all together in one place, and suddenly there came from heaven a sound like a mighty rushing wind, and it filled the entire house where they were sitting, and divided tongues as of fire appeared to them and rested on each of them. And they were all filled with the Holy Spirit, began to speak in other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance. Now there were dwelling in Jerusalem Jews, devout men from every nation under heaven. And at this sound, the multitude came together, and they were bewildered because each one was hearing them speak in his own language. And they were all amazed and astonished, saying, "Are not all these who are speaking Galileans? And how is it that we hear each of us in his own native language?" And then they tell what the native languages are. But going past all the languages, take that statement. And how is it that we hear each one of us in his own native language, down to verse 11, them telling in our own tongues what? The mighty works of God. Boy, we blew it with Acts chapter 2. We see Acts chapter 2, all we see is the tongues. They spoke in tongues. Wow, I should speak in tongues. I want to speak in tongues. I can do that. What we missed out is what the tongues spoke. The mighty works of God, the wonderful works of God. That's what was important. That was the witnessing that was going forth. That was a demonstration of the power and the ability of the Holy Spirit of God to give them a voice and to give them courage to speak out boldly about the Lord Jesus Christ. The same thing that you and I are supposed to be doing now. With bold proclamation, with courage, sharing our life with Christ, with other people that don't have that relationship yet with Christ. A couple of things we have to do this morning. We have to, first of all, give you a little bit of a biblical explanation of who the Holy Spirit is. This would be what we'd call, in other settings, systematic theology, because we're going to try to think about who the Holy Spirit is, and rather than just going to one text of the Bible, we're going to go all over the Bible. I'm not going to take you all over the Bible, but I'm going to give you some truths that you'd go all over the Bible to figure out. And as you gather all of the information, you compile it together, then you structure from that listing of things, you make yourself an outline. Well, this is who the Holy Spirit is based upon all of these passages of Scripture. And if we were to do that, spend hours this morning, a lot of fun time you could have doing that, we'd come up with a few truths about the Holy Spirit that are important to us to understand right now. Number one, you'd see that God is a Trinity. Therefore, the Holy Spirit is God because the Holy Spirit is part of that Trinity. A triunity, a three in one, that there is only one God. And he lives in three persons. He's not a pie that you cut into three parts. And this part is Jesus, and this part is the Holy Spirit, and this part is God the Father. Don't do that. Because the Bible says God's not divided. He's a unified God. So you've got one God, not three gods. You have three persons of this God, and the one person is the Holy Spirit. So the Holy Spirit, because he's part of this triunity, the Holy Spirit is God. He works in agreement with the Father and the Son. He is in relationship that always glorifies the Son, as the Son always glorifies the Father. That is who the Holy Spirit is. The Holy Spirit is God. He is God. God dwelt among them that day. He came down and invested himself inside their lives. God came to them. Just like when Jesus came to earth, God with us, Emmanuel. Now God is with us in the form of the Holy Spirit. Different than when Jesus was there, but yet very, very similar to it in a different way. He is God. Secondly, we have to remember that he is also a person. Because God is also a person. We sometimes forget that and think about the Holy Spirit just being a force or a power or, you know, sprinkle fairy dust type of thing that kind of settles down on you and woo, I've got the Holy Spirit. I feel it. It's not that. He is a person. He has personality. He enjoys funny things and laughs. He is grieved with sorrowful things and he hurts and he sorrows and he cries. All the experiences of personality are what are in his life, just as there is with the Father and with the Son. It's funny, sometimes we understand that we are persons and have personality, but we don't give God personality.
Oh, God's always very stoic. That's his only personality. He's very holy and rigid.
We don't see God with all the other personalities that are there. And it's all there. And the Holy Spirit is a person. He rejoices. He grieves. He has a will. He is deliberate. Talk about camp being deliberate. The Holy Spirit is deliberate in what he does and what he wants to do and how he works in our lives. Thirdly, the Holy Spirit is a replica and a replacement of Jesus. In John 14, Jesus said, when I go, I'm going to give you another comforter. One who is just like me that he might be with you forever. And so Jesus said, I'm going to send you the promise of the Father, the Holy Spirit. We saw that last week. He's just like me because, he's God too. He's another person of God, but he's God and I'm God and we're one God together. And he's going to be with you and he's going to be, I can't be with you anymore because I'm going to go to my Father in heaven. But the Holy Spirit is going to be with you and it's going to be just like I was with you all the time. It will never be any different except you won't see him. But it's going to be better. He's not going to be by your side next to you. He's going to be inside your life. And that's the newness of what happens here in Acts chapter 2. That's why the change happens. That's why such a dramatic change happens from this day on and should keep on still happening in our lives as we are a transforming agent of God on earth, just like Jesus was, for the glory of God, that we might show to the world their need for Christ. And we could add a fourth one, not on the screen, but the fourth one would be the church is the immediate result and the continuing activity of the Spirit. The church is the immediate result. We're talking about the church now. It's the immediate result and it's the continuing activity of that very same Holy Spirit. So what began here in Acts chapter 2 that we just read with church people, new church people being changed by God, church people being impacted by the personality of God in their lives, the church being now characterized with all of the personality of God now invested in them and living out of their lives. Church people who are now becoming just like Jesus Christ because the Holy Spirit, who is just like Jesus Christ, is living in them and doing what he wants to do. And they're acting like Jesus Christ. So the church is the immediate, here in Acts chapter 2, result and the ongoing continuing activity of the Spirit. But when we want to come back to this text here in Acts chapter 2 and combine it with Acts chapter 1 where we were earlier, we want to do a little bit of an exposition here of the Holy Spirit. And that's different in the sense that in this exposition, in expository preaching, we look into a text and we're pulling out from the text what is right there in front of us. And we're coming to understand what is there. And so as we look at this text, there are a few things going on about the Holy Spirit, not always readily jumping out at you just from this text alone. You'll see it in this text. And then when you start to build in other places in Scripture where you learn about the Holy Spirit, you put it all together in your systematic study, then it all begins to come together. The three things we're going to be noticing this morning is the indwelling of the Holy Spirit that we see in this text. We'll be noticing also the baptism of the Holy Spirit. You actually will not see the baptism of the Holy Spirit in this passage. We only know it's there because we're told in advance that it happens. And there's going to be the filling of the Holy Spirit.
That's also going on there. So I wanted to illustrate it. So what better way? I need a cup of coffee anyway. So I came down here, and I want to use this as a little bit of an illustration. And the illustration is poor, because anytime you're trying to illustrate something that is God, the illustration is already very flawed, okay? So this is not a good illustration, but I found out it doesn't take a good illustration to get you to learn things anyway. So even if it's a bad one, I think you'll see enough from this that will help you remember at least a little bit of what we're talking about. Here you are, and here I am. Nothing in there. It's kind of cool to the touch. We're just this empty glass. That's all the disciples were prior to this time. They were an empty glass. They're in a waiting room, waiting for God to do something. They didn't entirely understand what it was going to be. But all they know is Jesus says, wait, you got to wait for the promise of my Father. And he already told them about the Holy Spirit, although that didn't click on in their minds. They didn't really understand yet. They just know, we got to wait. Something's going to happen. And so they waited, and something did happen. And on the day of Pentecost, as it's explained in Acts chapter 2, there was a change that took place in their lives as the Holy Spirit of God filled their lives and indwelled their lives and became part of them. Does this look anything different than it did before? What do you now see? You see coffee. If you were to come and touch this glass would feel differently than it did before. It now feels warm. And it's getting warmer the longer I hold it. It's starting to take on some of the elements and some of the likeness and some of the characteristics of this fluid that was placed inside here. We're looking at now not just a cup, not just a clear mug. We're looking at a mug of coffee. We're looking at a cup of coffee. And now you can see the steam begin to rise from it, and it's pretty warm to the touch. Those two things together would be a picture of the indwelling of the Holy Spirit. A few times in that text, when Peter's preached this, God's going to pour out His Spirit, and He did, into our lives. And there we have the indwelling of the Holy Spirit. Now, the baptism of the Holy Spirit, you should like this, you're Baptist, right? The baptism of the Holy Spirit is this. Got to use a donut, right? We got a little donut shop not too far from here. Called what? No. A real donut shop. Dunkin' Donuts. Because people do this with them. Or maybe in milk. I need that. A little sugar burst. Dunkin. You know what the Bible word for dunk is? Baptize. So the Holy Spirit of God dunks us, places us into the body of Christ. Now that's not a visible thing. That's not something that's seen. We know what happens because the text before that, Jesus says, not many days from now, you will be baptized in the Holy Spirit, placed into the body of Christ. But what is very noticeable is their lives were changed, just like that glass was changed. Because the presence of the Holy Spirit came into them, was poured into their lives, and then they became filled with the presence and the power and the personality of God in this third person of the Trinity, and their lives were changed. If you've received Christ as your Savior, if you came to that place in your life where you realize, I'm a sinner, I realize what Jesus has done for me, I believe in the cross, I believe in the crucifixion, I believe in the empty grave, I believe that that is the only way for salvation, Jesus did it for me, I realize that is the gospel message, and I turn away from everything else and I receive Jesus Christ as my Lord and Savior. When you turn away from your sin and you return to Christ and accept Christ as your Savior, that happens. You change. Now, some people, it's an instantaneous change. You see it immediately. Other people say, I'm not feeling a change. They're waiting for fireworks or something to happen. But when you watch their life begins to change. Have you ever noticed people like that? Yeah. They introduce something to life. Say, hey, I would have done this before, but now I'm not going to do that because now I'm... They don't say, now I'm a churchgoer. And they better not say, and now I'm a Baptist, therefore I don't do that. Don't do that. They say, I'm a child of God. I have a relationship with Jesus Christ, which I haven't had before. His Holy Spirit lives in me, and I can't quite explain it, but He is changing me from the inside out. And that's what you see. You're not seeing somebody trying to obey a list of church rules and regulations. You're seeing somebody that doesn't even understand what the rules and regulations are yet, and maybe won't even follow them because they may not even be biblical. You're seeing somebody that is moved and is heated up, fired up by the warmth and the energy and the fire of the Holy Spirit that is inside him and is changing his life. That's what you are as a born-again believer. That's what we are as a church. And that's what was going on here. So as we look at the scripture in this passage in Acts chapter 1 and in Acts chapter 2, keeping in mind maybe a little bit of the illustration there, we see a few things happening. It says in verses 1, 2, and 3, the Holy Spirit rested on them. The Holy Spirit rested on them. There was a sound of the Spirit coming. It was a sound of what? A wind. A rushing, mighty wind. I was talking to Jonathan earlier about this mic I'm wearing, and he said, you know, some mics have a little puffing sound. This one doesn't. But he says, your mic, if you move around fast, it picks up the wind. So I said, well, maybe I should run around on the platform here and try to generate the wind of the Holy Spirit. No, probably not a good idea. But if you listen to illustrations of people who have been in tornadoes, they always say the same thing. What was that like? As they bunker down in their basement or something or in a bathtub, they said, oh, it just sounded like a roaring train going through the house. They always say the same thing. And the presence of the Holy Spirit, just to make his presence known, was like a rushing wind, the Bible says, going through the house. And why not? Because the word Spirit means pneuma, is the word pneuma, which means wind. He's the holy wind, the holy breath of God. There was a visual appearance. Tongues of fire. Fire in the Jewish Old Testament history, fire had always been associated with the symbol of God's presence. Fire would be a representation to an Israelite that God was there. Moses. What caught Moses' attention when he was in the wilderness? A bush that was on fire, but wasn't being consumed. And he turned to look, and as he went toward that bush and the fire, God spoke out of that fire and said, I'm here. This ground is holy ground. You are in the presence of God. It's the pillar of fire that led the Israelites in the wilderness. They followed the fire at night. It was there above them at night. It was a reminder of who they were and who was watching over them. John the Baptist said in Matthew chapter 3, verse 11, he says, I'm going to baptize you with water, but there is one coming who is going to baptize you by the means of the Holy Spirit and with fire, with the presence of God in your life. And Jesus said in chapter 1, if you go back to verse 5, he says, for John baptized with water, but you will be baptized with the Spirit not many days from now. So we know in the time frame this was going to happen within a few days. And 10 days elapse while they are waiting for this event to happen. So there's a sound, there's a visual appearance of tongues. One writer said the tongues would be a fire-like appearance, present itself at first as it were a single body. And then suddenly parted in this direction and that direction so that a portion of it rested on each of those present. So like this image came down and then it started breaking off into pieces. And the pieces looked like little tongues of fire that would be over the heads of the people that were there. Just a visual representation so that they would know that God was there and God was doing something. So they would have a reason to explain what was going on. The Holy Spirit rested on them. The word rest is not the word we've seen in other places. We think rest of sabbatical, a Sabbath rest. The work was finished and now he's resting because his work was finished. It's contemplation of a job well done. That's not this word that's being used here. It's not the Sabbath rest. This is to sit down, to set in place, to take a seat where you're going to be involved in what is going on. Taking the driver's seat, as it were. Getting into that seat, taking your position in that spot, and be willing, ready to go. I would suggest to you that this would be the indwelling of the Holy Spirit of God in their lives. That they came and rested on them and then went into them and just possessed their lives. Later, Peter said in chapter 2, verse 38, repent and be baptized, every one in the name of Jesus, for the remission of your sins, and you will receive, you will get the gift of the Holy Spirit. And that's what happened earlier. Jesus said, in chapter 1, verse 8, you will receive power, ability, when the Holy Spirit has come upon you. That would be the indwelling of the Holy Spirit. Jesus previously said, going back to John chapter 16, verse 7, I tell you the truth. They didn't want him to go away. He said, I've got to go away. It's to your advantage that I go away. For if I do not go away, the Helper, who is the Spirit, will not what? He will not come to you. But if I go, I will send him to you. Folks, that is what's happening here in Acts chapter 2. This is what makes us different. This is the birth of the church. This is why we should still be different today. Even 2,000 years old, it's still the same thing that gives us motivation and direction and life and passion and zeal. And if you don't have it, maybe you don't have the Spirit. Because that comes with the Holy Spirit of God in our lives. Paul, the Apostle Paul, wrote later on to the church, found in the book of Romans chapter 8, he says, those that are in the flesh, just living in the flesh, the Holy Spirit is not in their life, just their body and their soul and their human spirit, but the Holy Spirit of God is not there. Those that are in the flesh, in their own flesh, they cannot please God. We have a world out there of people who are trying to have a relationship with God, trying to please God, doing things, and it will never happen. They're doing good things. They're giving good money to good organizations, thinking somehow God is up in heaven making this little list. And that's a good deed. That's a good thing. I'm glad you did that. And Jesus said someday there's going to be people who will stand before him in heaven and said, Lord, we did this and we did it in your name. And we did this and we did it in your name. And we did this and we did it in your name. And he'll say, I'm sorry. I don't even know who you are. In my book, you are still workers of iniquity because you're not in the book of life. Those in the flesh cannot please God. And then Paul says to this church believers, you, however, are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit. If, in fact, the Spirit of God dwells in you. Anyone who does not have the Spirit of Christ does not belong to Christ. If the Spirit of him who raised Jesus from the dead dwells in you, he who raised Christ from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies by his Spirit who dwells in you. See it three times? Dwells in. Dwells in. Dwells in. Reverse the words and you have indwell. The indwelling of the Holy Spirit in our lives. God in us. The Holy Spirit baptized them. We know that from chapter 1, verse 5. Jesus said, in a few days, it's going to happen. It's not clear in this passage what the baptism actually was. We only know that it happened because Jesus said it was going to happen. But when we understand the word baptism literally means, as I showed you there, it means to dunk, to submerge, to place into something. That's why we don't sprinkle babies, because that's not a biblical mode of doing it. It's got to be a submersion, a dunking, a placing into something. That's why Baptists like Dunkin' Donuts so much. It's got a, they're baptized donuts. They're Dunkin' Donuts. I should get a plug. I should take this message and take over to Dunkin' Donuts. Maybe look at me a year's supply of coffee and donuts or something. Like I need it, right? Baptized. Baptism literally means to place into. And spirit baptism means that you and I have been immersed. We've been placed into, if you want to use the word dunked, we've been dunked into the body of Christ. Paul wrote to the Corinthian church and says this, for just as our body is one and has many members, and all the members of your body, though they are one body, he says, so also is Christ's body. For in one spirit were we all baptized, placed into one body, the body of Christ. He says, now you are the body of Christ. And individually, you are members in it. That's who we are. We're part. That's what the church is. It's the body of Christ on earth. The head is in heaven. The body is on earth. And we are the body. That's what the church is. It's the body of Christ. It's not the building. It's not stained glass. It's not a denominational name. It's the body of Christ. And a local church is the body of Christ that gathers together, to have committed together to one another as the body of Christ, to serve the Lord together, to minister to each other as parts of the body, to strengthen each other. When one part of the body, if your left hand is hurting, your right hand's going to be picking up a bit more of the responsibility, compensate for the left hand until it gets better. That's what people in the body of Christ do for each other and with each other. That's why we're stressing your small group and your life group ministries, because in those opportunities, we get to function as hands and feet and working together, finding out, well, somebody says, I don't know what my ministry is in the church. Your ministry is in that group. Your ministry is with people. Your ministry is to be a part, to be an encouragement, to be a part of the body that is functioning to help other parts to function well as well. It's what the body of Christ is. And then collectively as the body of Christ, we are making an impact, should be making an impact on our community. That's why we are here. If we're not doing that, we might as well not be here. Okay? We haven't done a very good job of that. God wants to do a better job of that. We have to do a better job of that. We have to stop being so inwardly focused on, I like this, I don't like this. And we have to say, Lord, what do you like? What do you want? What should we do? Let's pull our resources together, our friendships together, our abilities together. Let's serve Christ in this place for the honor and glory of God. So being placed into the body of Christ. And it tells us thirdly that the Holy Spirit filled them. Chapter 2, verse 4. And they were all, now this one's specified here, they were all filled with the Spirit. They were all filled with the Spirit. The Spirit not only indwelled their lives, but because of His presence was in their life, they began to change because of it. That glass changed once it was indwelled by the power of the coffee that was inside it. And it started to take on the characteristics of what was inside it. That would be that would be similar to the filling of the Holy Spirit in our life. Just taking control. Just taking over. Working His way through our lives. Working His ambitions, His desires, His wants. Working them through our lives. Helping us make decisions that would be pleasing to God. The word fill literally means to make full. To fill to the full. Or to be filled or to be made full. And when something is made full, it's affected by that. Some of you might indulge this afternoon to eat too much. And you might push away from the table and you're going to say, I am... A few will say it anyway. I am full. Or I am over full. And if you're over full, you don't want to do anything. Probably but lay down somewhere and wait till it passes a little bit. But this fullness is, once the Holy Spirit is filling your life and controlling you, you are ready to go. You are on fire. You're ready to go. You're ready to share. You're ready to do. The Bible says, don't be drunk with wine, in Ephesians chapter 5. And the teaching was not really there on drunkenness and wine. He's used this as an illustration because he wants to get across the next point, be filled with the Spirit. Don't let alcoholic beverages or other things control your mind and control what you will do. Allow the Holy Spirit of God, who is God and is a person, allow Him who indwells in your life to take control. Let him think for you. Let Him feel for you. Let His emotions become your emotions. Just go with it. No restraints. Just let the Holy Spirit work in your lives and let Him do what He wants to do. The results of the filling in our text is God gave them power to be witnesses for Jesus. He gave them the ability, gave them the power. They spoke. They spoke in tongues, yes, but that's not what was important. What was important is why did they speak in tongues? There was a message that had to get across. It had to go across to a variety of different languages at one time. There wasn't time to language school right then. It was... They need to hear in their language right now the mighty works of God. They're here for today. They're here for this celebration. They're going back to their countries, back to their territories, back to their regions, and they need to hear the message of the gospel. They need to take it back with them in their own language so God miraculously moved the Holy Spirit as He took control of their lives. Once He takes control, He can do whatever He wants to do. And at this point in time, it was God's desire to give them all the ability to speak a language they did not know. It was a real language for the purpose of communicating the gospel of Jesus Christ to an unsaved person or a devout person who was coming to know Jesus and who needed to know. That's what we are about. We're about being the mouthpiece, the spokesman of God, the person of God who connects with other people who are maybe coming to know Jesus. And we're supposed to be the ones that are instrumental by God to come into their life to begin to make things more understandable to them so they can understand who Jesus is. Help them to understand why Jesus needs to be in their life. Give them reasons why they should want to trust Christ as Savior. We come out with the opposite approach. Oh, they don't want Jesus, so I'll give it quick and I'll move on. Assume that they want Jesus. Now, they may or may not, but if the Holy Spirit is working in their life, they will begin to want Jesus. And especially if you know, if there are people that you're connecting with that are asking questions or asking you to pray for them. Anything like that. Those are green lights. Those are opportunities to say, the Holy Spirit is doing something here. I'm going to keep moving forward with this. As you begin to have an impact on their life and make investment in them and share your life with them. And they had the ability to become more like Jesus. Well, let's wrap it up. Bottom line, what does it all mean?
What does this mean to me today? What does it mean to you today? What personally has been said that connects with you? And what connects with us as a church, as a body of believers in this place? The presence of the Holy Spirit, the birthday of the church, brings change. You will be changed. We don't often share that with people before they come to know Christ as Savior, but it would be a worthwhile thing to share. Once you accept Christ, things won't be the same. You will be a different person. You will immediately recognize, oh, I wasn't maybe a bad person before, but I'm a saved person now. I've got a different way I think about things. I have a different mindset. And sometimes you learn about the mindset in your heart and mind even before you see it in the pages of Scripture. Because the Holy Spirit is already working in your life in such a way that He's molding you and shaping you into the image and likeness of Christ. This change is multifaceted for sure. But you will change. You will change in your desires. You will change in what you are passionate about. You will change in your will, what drives you. You will change in your purposes for life and living and having a family and for going to work. You'll do some of the same things, but it'll have a different purpose, what you're going to do with that time. You're going to have a different attitude. You're going to have a different morality. Your morality is going to line up with what God created it to be. You're going to have a new integrity and honesty and an uprightness. You're going to have new, fresh commitments that you will make and not want to go back on and on would be some of those changes. And as a result of that, you will be changed in a number of areas. You'll be changed in your marriage. Your marriages will change. You will be changed in the way you raise your children. You will be changed in the way you view your occupation and how you work at your job. Your boss will see a significant difference in the way you did things because of the life of Christ in you. Your friendships will change. You'll lose some and you'll get some new ones. Your worldview will change. That's your biblicality. Your worldview, the way you think about things, the way you think about the world. You're thinking differently because you're not only thinking just through the Bible, but you're thinking also through the Holy Spirit who's living in you, and you're thinking about things God's way, the way God thinks about things. You'll be changed in church. We've all had an understanding in years past of what the church is. And a lot of people have had an understanding of what the church is. And that's why many people don't want to be a part of the church. And I think we've had a wrong idea of what the church is. And the more we are allowing the Holy Spirit of God to give us a fresh view of who we are and that we are the body of Christ, the more your image of what church life is going to change. It's not a list of programs and regulations. It's a life experience. And it's a connection with people and a connection with God and a love and a passion for all people. You'll be changed in your personal struggles. You can still struggle with things. You're going to start finding an ability and a source to deal with some things in life. If you go to the end of our chapter in the book of Acts, chapter 2, as that birthday of the church happened, notice the results in verse 42. They devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and the fellowship, the breaking of bread and prayers. Awe came upon every soul. Many wonders and signs were being done through the apostles. All who believed were together. They had all things in common. They were selling their possessions and belongings and distributing the proceeds to all as any had need. And day by day, attending the temple together and breaking bread in their homes, they received their food with gladness and generous hearts, praising God and having favor with all the people. And the Lord added to their numbers day by day those who were being saved. See their changes? Their devotion out of biblical teaching. They wanted to be in the Word. They were studying the Word. They were continuing giving themselves devoted to the apostles' teaching. They desired Christian fellowship. They wanted to be together. It wasn't, oh, we got to go join the group tonight. And it was, they just desired to be together. It was a joy to get together. It was a spirit of unity, community. They had a common likeness together. And they understood that. And that brought them together. And they were unified in their thoughts and their prayer life. And in their worship, they became unified. They weren't concerned about styles and motives and loud or soft. They were just together and united in what they were doing. They developed a generous lifestyle. Verses 44 and 45, they started giving.
They start sharing their cars and sharing their boats and start sharing their house. And I've got extra money in my bank account. I can put some in your bank account. And they start just looking after each other and noticing, because of their involvement with each other, they were just giving to each other's needs, realizing that you can never outgive the Lord. We're all really giving into the body of Christ. And there was a generous lifestyle that was birthed out of this. Soon we're going to start a small series study in our small groups on generosity. We're going to see how God, when He moves into our lives, makes us generous people. You just want to give. And we're not just talking about money. We're talking about your whole life of generosity. Using what God has blessed you with to share it with others. They became joyful worshipers in verses 46 and 47. They loved to worship. There was a joy and there was awe in their worship. It wasn't mundane at all. They had positive connections with all kinds of people. Those in the body of Christ and those that they were reaching for Christ. They had positive connections. They liked being with people and people liked being with them. And they became more like Christ. Oh, look at this beautiful baby. He's got Jesus' eyes. He's got his nose. He's got his feet. He's got Jesus' hands. And the more they grew, the more it became evident. This is Jesus. It looks just like Jesus. You will be changed. You will be Christ's witnesses. Acts chapter 1, verse 8. Our church will grow. It will grow. I can lead you through a bunch of references. It's not time this morning. From verse 41 all the way through the book of Acts. And when God was moving, the result was a church kept growing. Oh, and by the way, have I said yet you'll look like Jesus? You'll look just like Jesus. You'll sound like Jesus. You'll act like Jesus. Church, it's time for us to very, very seriously look in the mirror. The Bible calls itself the mirror of God's Word. And when you and I look into the mirror, what we should see is what? Jesus. If you're looking in the mirror and you're not seeing Jesus, there's something wrong. And it's not something wrong with your mirror. It's something wrong with the reflection you're putting into the mirror. Because the church looks just like Jesus. From its birthday on to its graduation day to glory, it looks more and more and more like Jesus.